And I'm privileged to be called to declare His word. I mean that very sincerely from the bottom of my heart. It is, there's nothing else I'd rather do than be right where I am now, teaching you His word. I trust that you will open your heart and let Him minister to you. And I believe that He will. He is not a man that He should lie. He cannot disappoint. Ooh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. So I want to talk to you today about, I've been meaning to get to this point for a long time, but I think I mentioned weeks ago, the Bible definition of rich. The Bible definition of rich. Because it's 27, the third Psalm. We have all sorts of ideas about rich. People talk about filthy rich and this and that rich and so forth. But you know, the Bible has a definition of rich. But first, let's look at the world's definition, how the world goes about it, so that we can be sure not to go about it that way. Because then that wouldn't be God's name. 73rd Psalm, number 3, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish. Well, that's not a good thing to do, is it? If you're going to envy anybody, I'll not be the foolish. What does that mean? Who is the foolish? Well, put your finger there, we'll come back to look at the 14th Psalm. Psalm 14. Let's get a definition of what the God calls fool. At least one place. There's plenty of other places, but this is clear enough. The fool, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? And so if you're envious of someone like that, that is not too smart, right? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God, and therefore goes about acting like there's no God. You know, sadly, if all of us would admit it, there are times when we have acted like there's no God, even though we know Him. Amen. Every time you find yourself, I just don't know what to do. That's talking like there's no God. Right? Because that's like saying, I don't know who else to turn to. I've talked to all my experts, done all my research, and I still don't know what to do. The reason because you haven't asked Him, who knows everything about everything. He would have told you yesterday. And the Lord has spoken to us about being sensitive enough, not playing church with this stuff, that when you ask Him a question, expect an answer right after. If you looked at me and asked me a question, would you have to stand there for 3 days? Think about it. Would you? Now, I might tell you, I don't know. Let me go. But you see, that's an answer. I would give you an answer right away. I don't know yet. Let me get back with you. But somehow when it comes to God, we seem to think that, and I know I've been there, I've done that. That's how I know. No, I don't have to do that anymore. We seem to think that, you know, when we ask God a question, He might be too busy to answer right away, or He has to go turn on His computer and look up Google and, you know. But that's us playing church. That is us playing church, thinking, being religious about it. Don't ask the question, don't ask God a question if you don't want to hear the answer. Because He is primed and ready to tell you the answer. Amen. It may not be what you want to hear, but it'll be an answer for sure. Glory to God. My. How'd I get over there? Talk about acting like there's no God, even though we're Christians. Talk about how that we don't know what to do. Okay? Well, all we have to do is ask Him. Because He knows what we're supposed to do every time. He knows everything about everything. My goodness. What a mighty God we serve. And so let's be serious. Huh? When you get ready to ask God a question, get ready to hear Him answer your question.
How would I know that's him?
You got an inward witness. Amen. The devil has to butt in too. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You remember back there, you know, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 2 seconds later, he's trying to correct the Christ.
Yes.
The Son of the living God. Okay. Because he said he's going to the cross. No, no, you can't do that. And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because right at that moment, the devil butted in. And so you're aware of that. Not to be afraid of it. You can tell. Amen. If I called you on the phone, could you tell it was my voice? Of course you could tell. Amen. I don't have to call you every time and say, hey, now you know my voice. I know your voice. Likewise, the Father. In fact, it is easier to know God's voice than any other voice. Huh? This whole stuff about, you know, I don't know, maybe God, maybe the devil, maybe me. That's just plain church. That's just plain church. Listen, God wants us to walk in obedience to his ways. Huh? Because of his love for us. He knows that's what's best for us. Okay? And he wants us to walk in his ways. So he is obligated to make it plain and simple what those ways are. Right? Why would he complicate it? It's not like a supervisor wants you to do something and they can't even really tell you what it is they want you to do. And you're like, okay, what do you want me to do? I don't know. I mean, and they say, I don't know either. Wait, I'll tell you in a minute. No. He knows. And if our heart is ready to receive from him, we'll always receive from him. So we're not the ungodly are not the only ones who are foolish sometimes. And now they have a life of foolishness. Their life says, you know, God, I can do whatever I want, and so forth. But even as Christians, sometimes, too many times, we act like God has fallen off the throne. The devil stirs up some trouble and here we go, our knees start shaking. Huh? Shouldn't. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Alright. So all that. So Psalm 73 verse 3. I was envious at the foolish, the fool, the foolish who says there's no God. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, see, he's talking about the same person, the foolish. And so, they are wicked and so forth, but they've got some stuff. They've got plenty of stuff. And therefore, this godly person is envious. Should not be. Should not be. Should not be. But this is the way the world counts success and rich stuff. Okay? And then he tells us some more things about this foolish, ungodly folk. Verse 6, they've got pride. Verse 7, they have more than heart could desire. No, they don't. Verse 8, they are corrupt. Verse 9, cussers, cuss like a sailor, you know. Just their mouth is set against the heaven. Verse 11, they don't even think God knows much, if he exists at all. But then it tells them, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Huh? They increase in worldly riches. Meaning that's not how we're supposed to increase. We prosper in God. And then, of course, if you put your finger there, we've read it before, but you know, they're not making any more scriptures. So, Revelation chapter 3. Here is a definition. Here is a clarity to what we just mentioned. God puts clarity to that. Okay? And once you get there, you say, oh yeah, I remember that. Revelation chapter 3, okay, verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will spew out my mouth because thou sayest, I'm rich. You say you're rich. Why makes you say that? Because you got stuff. So consequently, you say, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But here's the reality. You know not that you are actually wretched. You are actually miserable. You are actually poor and blind and naked. My goodness. Huh? These are they that prosper in the world. Go to bed on a bed that costs $50,000. Sheets that cost $15,000. But can't get no sleep. You know there's a rock song that says that? Can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I look around, I'm driving in a Lamborghini and this, that, and the other. Look at my house. I should be happy, but I'm not. What's my problem? That's why they turn to drugs. Make them feel good, feel happy, a little bit happy about it. And you want to envy that? Uh-uh. Ooh, glory. Okay? So the world, oh my. Mm-hmm. Look at Joshua 1. Here's some real success. Well, you know what? I don't think I have time to read it. I've read this before, so let's just, Joshua 1, the Bible talks about good success. Right? Mm-hmm. Or should we? Okay. Sometimes I want to get to a place because, you know, I follow him. Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law, this book of the wise, of the non-foolish, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. If you don't go to bed, listen to scripture, which my wife and I have done that for I don't know how long, decades now. Let scripture be the last thing you hear before you go to bed. Day and night, okay? Now thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Not just success. See, the prosperity of the fool is success. But it's not good success. Not good success. Our prosperity is good success. That's the difference. Our prosperity is good success. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it make it rich. Turn over there. I'm not gonna, if I don't preach it today, this next week after that. Proverbs chapter 10. We're contrasting the definition of rich by the world with the definition of rich by the world. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it's a force. Remember when the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth? That's the power of the blessing. It's a force, an anointing that empowers you to prosper. I still haven't gotten there yet. The blessing of the Lord, the blessing make it rich. And do you notice it says, and he? Talk about an it, and then it transfers to he. Which means that he was behind the it the whole time. Glory to God. Huh? The blessing of the Lord, it make it rich, and he working with the blessing, he is the reason why the force was available. The anointing was available. It's his anointing. And he has no sorrow. You know what that means? That means that the prosperity of the wicked comes with sorrow. You can't separate it. It comes with sorrow, like wet comes with water, like water comes with wet. Can't separate the two. It's in there somewhere. And it's camouflaged, the devil camouflages it to a great extent. But every now and then it busts out, which is why they, you know, like I acted crazy one of them. And one of them, they're like, I don't have any peace. Why am I not happy? It's all that sorrow that came with it. All that sorrow that came with it. And the blessing of the Lord is making rich. And has no sorrow.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's no anxiety with it. Huh? What am I going to do if I just go back to the same source? Oh, some say, hey, I'm too old now to go back to school and get me another job. Oh, but I've got a source where it doesn't matter how old you are. My goodness. See, the blessing of the Lord comes with no sorrow. It comes only with joy.
Amen.
Bang. We're defining Bible definition of rich. Looking at first the world's definition. You remember Genesis 37:67? This is where we started all of this. Jacob and Esau. Bible says their riches were more than they might dwell together. So these are examples. Excuse me. These are examples of the godly rich. Amen. Genesis 37:67. Jacob and Esau. Their riches were more than they might dwell together. You remember Job, do you not? The greatest, richest man of the East. A godly man. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You remember Abraham, do you not? Genesis chapter 13, verses 2 and 5. Abraham was rich. So was Lot. God made him rich. Hallelujah. Genesis 26, verses 12 and 17. Isaac was so rich, the Philistines envied him. Let's look at that one. Genesis 26. Examples of the godly rich. Not the foolish rich. The godly rich. Hallelujah. Folks that God made rich. Which means it must be his will, right? Of course it is. Thank you, Lord. Genesis 26. Look at verse 12. Genesis 26, 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. That is, he did what the Lord told him to do. He obeyed. So that's part of what it takes to get rich behind God's hand. To do as he says. He sowed in that land, and if you look, if you start reading from verse 1, you know that it was a land of famine. It didn't make sense to do that. But God said to do it. He made faith. It didn't make sense. And he received in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great. That means rich. He became rich. And he kept growing in riches until he became very rich, Bible says. And he went forward and grew until he became very rich. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and servants and Philistines, and the Philistines envied him. The ungodly envied him. So you look back, you reflect back on the 73rd Psalm, where this godly person is envying the foolish. Here's the way it should be. The foolish ought to envy us. My, isn't that something? You know that's not the way it is. That's the way it should be, though. The Philistines envied him. My goodness. For all of the wells which his father had dug, Father Samuel had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines. Imagine that. Stopped it. Stopped the wells. And filled the wells with dirt. And the king, their king,
Abimelech, verse 16, said unto Isaac, go from us. You're making us look bad. Leave us, please. For thou art much mightier than we. Now here's an important, you know, we do take some of these exits and so forth, because they help us as much as the main subject. Here's an important clue as to how we get rich by God. All right, so they told him to leave because he's mightier than they. Did he have to? No, he didn't have to go. He was mightier. He said, you're mightier than us. So he could have stayed put. My goodness. You remember his father, do you not? Abraham, who took and trained by the wisdom of God his household. He raised an army within his household, and he went up and whooped four kings. You remember that, right? And secured Lot. Isaac could have done the same. He could have done the exact same thing. That's why this king said, please, leave us. Because if you look back here now, look up verse 14. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds. Huh? That's all he had. He had a great store of servants. He had plenty in his household that he could have trained to an army. And he could have told King Abimelech, I'm not going anywhere. You go. Huh? The king said, you are mightier than us. He didn't have to go. But he did. You know why? Because no strife. If you're going to be rich this way, you don't want strife anywhere around you. Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's exactly how his father operated. You remember, do you not? When he told Lot, his nephew, okay, we've gotten too rich now. We can't be together. Our cattle and goats and so on, it's not enough grace in life for all of us. So you pick, and you if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. He didn't have to do that. He was the uncle. He could have told him where to go. He didn't. Walking in love. If you want to be rich God's way, this is walk number one. Can't mess around with that. Amen. My. And so he said in verse 17, and Isaac departed thence. Huh? He left. He said, okay, no problem. No strife, no fuss. I'm going to go. It'll cost me a lot of money, a lot of stuff, resources to relocate, but I'll go. Because no strife. My goodness. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and so forth. That's key to walking this way. All right. So many are those that God has made rich with no sorrow. Okay, and you remember Joseph, Genesis 39. let's look at this one, Genesis 39. Glory to God. Bible says God prospered Joseph. Okay, Joseph, Isaac, of course, is Joseph's grandfather. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Genesis 39. Oh my. Verse number 4. You remember Joseph was sold into slavery and so forth. Ended up in Egypt, bought by Potiphar and so forth. And the Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, the sight of his master, and he served him, and he made him overseer over the house. And all that he had, he put it in his hand. Okay? I actually want to read verse 3. And his master saw. My goodness. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. This is a slave that we're talking about. Ooh, glory. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Makes you quite plain.
And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw it. You remember Isaiah 63:16, when we talk about the Gentiles seeing? The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And it was about to get even better than that, right? And so you remember, we don't have time to read all this, but the 41st chapter, Genesis 40:41, is where Pharaoh, you know, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker. You know that. That information between the chapters we just read. Okay? And one of them was restored, and the other was killed. And he told the one that was restored, when you go back to Pharaoh's court, don't forget about me. Well, he forgot. He forgot. But directly, Pharaoh had two dreams. And boy, bugged him. What is this? What does this mean? And then I think it was the baker. And then the baker remembered, oh yeah, there was this Hebrew slave who was in jail with us. You know how Joseph got in jail, right? Potiphar's wife threw him in there for no reason. He interpreted our dream. He might be able to help you, Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, go get him. And so they went and got him.
You have to go there, Lord. Oh, Jesus.
Okay. So they went to get Joseph. And here's what Joseph did. I thought this was just for my benefit and edification, but I'm proud to share with you. So let me find it. When they called Joseph, thank you, Lord. Look up chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his clothes and came in unto Pharaoh. There are too many Christians today who don't do what Joseph did before he went to meet Pharaoh. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you know, you can come in anywhere you are, in shorts and flip-flops and all that. But Christians, people who know the Lord, who have received Jesus, go to church like they're going to the picnic, like they're going to the beach, like they're going to the backyard picnic, walking in there with flip-flops and shorts and all sorts of stuff. That is dishonorable, folks, to God. Pharaoh was the king. When we come to church, we're coming to the King of Kings. I mean, there's something about, there's some protocol involved in that. If you go to see the president, he's just not going to walk in there any way you want. And yet, Christians walk into church. You know, well, you get a picture. I mean, when I talk about any certain kind of a tie and all that, because everyone doesn't wear suit and tie. You know, Asians don't dress like this for the most part. This is Western attire. But we talk about coming in there with some honor, with some realization that you're going before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joseph shaved, cleaned up, put on some new clothes before he went before Pharaoh. The high priest dared not go into that Holy of Holies any way he wanted. He would be dead. But you know, grace. You know, I wasn't going to say much about that, but I did note that when I read it. I wasn't going to say much about it, but I was prompted. So there it is. All right. So Joseph gets in front of Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Joseph, he drank two drinks. Joseph tells Pharaoh, and that's all of that day, that there are coming a time of prosperity in Egypt like you've never known. I mean, bountiful harvest and stuff. My goodness, the cattle, the goats, everything is going to be so great. 7 years. And then there's coming a time, a famine like you've never known either. So get ready, Pharaoh. Here's my suggestion, Pharaoh. Joseph tells Pharaoh. Find a man, an able man, and have him store some stuff up in the years of abundance so that you can make it through the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, I think I found such a man. You're him. You're the man. Remember that he went from prison to the palace and became the deputy Pharaoh. My goodness. There's plenty there.
Amen.
For me, I don't know about you, there's plenty there. Friend, if you've been holding on to God's word and it looks like it ain't never going to happen, there's coming a day.
Amen.
Ooh, glory, 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 glory. Joseph went from one day he was in prison, the next he was in Pharaoh. And if you read it, Pharaoh gave him his ring, gave him his robe, gave him his Air Force, the Cadillac 2, you know, President Ryan Cadillac 1, gave him Cadillac 2, and told everybody, bow down when Joseph drives by. From just the day before he was in prison. My goodness. I tell you what, that blessed me. My goodness. And then, yeah, look at verse 33, chapter 41. Genesis 41:33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look at a man, discreet, wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of plenty. Fifth. What's fifth? 20%.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Does that remind you of? The tithe. Tithe, of course, 10%. Okay, I'm going to end that. So let me go back here and follow this. First of all, thank you, Lord. Okay. So he says, take 20%, save 20% during the land, the day of plenty. Because you're gonna use that in the days of famine. Do you know that when you tithe, and you give offerings. That tithe, I've told you before. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at it again. It's being stored up. Amen. Woo! My goodness. Thank you, Jesus. These are principles of God's word that never fail. Amen. They didn't just start today. Start with us. And so all you folks, Christian folk that knock the tithe and all that, talk about it, the law and this and that and the other. You are missing out big time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read this again. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trusting of certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and be, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up. That means saving. Matthew chapter 5 talks about the same thing. Put your finger there, go there, we'll come back. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm trying to show you, when you tithe, you're doing exactly what Joseph counseled Pharaoh to do.
Matthew chapter 6.
Talks about your account in heaven. How you are to make deposits in that account.
Oh, God, I hope I'm helping you. I'm teaching me happy.
You know, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 19.
Exact same word, isn't it? Lay up. Lay not up, but lay up. Same language that Timothy, the Holy Spirit gave Paul.
Slow down.
So, Matthew 6, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the tithe and the offerings being deposited in your heavenly account, just like you might deposit money in an account here on earth to use later. Exact same thing. Exactly what Joseph told Pharaoh to do. Except he didn't have banks and so forth. Same principle. Okay? It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. What for? And here's where folks have missed it. They thought, lay up for your soul, you can go use up in heaven. No. You don't have to. There are no moths in heaven. You're laying it up in heaven so you can make a demand on it, a withdrawal on it in the future here on this earth. All right, go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Same thing. Counseling the rich Christians. Okay? Charge them that are rich in this world. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in silly riches. Keep your trust in God. Do good. That's offering. Every good thing you do for someone because God put it on your heart is an offering. It's a seed. If you slow down and let somebody into the lane in traffic, you just sow the seed. Amen. Think about it that way. You just sow the seed. And please, sow plenty of seeds like that. I know how it is. You want to say, get in the line, please. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's a seed. Especially if you're not in a hurry to go anywhere. So plant your seed. Amen. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The time. When you have to make a withdrawal. Same thing. This is how we get rich in God. Amen. And so Joseph counsels Pharaoh, okay? This is what you should do. So here's one definition of how to be rich, Christian rich, Bible rich. You have enough liquid. Or liquidatable, assets to live on for 7 years without income. If for some reason you didn't have any more income, do you have enough to pay your expenses for 7 years? That's one definition of rich. According to the principle we see here, that God put on Joseph's heart. Amen. I'm not there yet, but I'm making my way. I'm making progress. That's one definite bridge. you didn't get any income for 7 straight years, do you have enough to pay all your expenses? Okay, now let's go to the mother lobe of Revelation teaching about rich in Scripture. Look at Psalm 112, 112 Psalm. Okay, I just got instructions. We're gonna stop right there on that and pick up from that next Sunday. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I have prepared this and haven't taught it. I just got instructions to do that. That's a good place to glory to God. So we'll come right back there Sunday. Next Sunday. No, that's not what I want. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. The name of Jesus. We've told you there's power in the name of Jesus. You know that. And we talked about how come that name is so powerful. We told you that he got the power in his name is because of inheritance. By inheritance. He inherited, the scripture says, a name that is more powerful than them all. Inheritance. Who died? He died. So how does that work? Well, when the Word became flesh, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word became flesh. He was given the name Jesus. Mary called him Jesus. The angel said, call him Jesus, meaning Savior. And his name, what was in this earth, was used, Book of Luke chapter 19, to cast out devils. But when he went to the cross and he died, he laid down the name. He laid down his relationship with his Father. He came to a point where he was momentarily separated from his Father. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment. And then he died and went to hell. Yeah, he did go to hell. Look at the book of Acts chapter 2. Read it. Peter's sermon. Whooped the devil, came back up there, and when he came back and was resurrected, he collected not only his body, my. Stop to talk to Mary. He also collected a name that was infused with more power than ever. Because see, now he had paid the price. He had shed his blood. Before, when his name was used to cast out devils, he hadn't shed his blood. Thank you. You remember that old game, that old video game, it's not Atari. Oh, with a little fish thingy.
Pac-Man.
Huh?
Pac-Man.
Yeah, Pac-Man. Well, you go and then you eat up the Pac-Man. You get power. You get superpower. That's what happened. After he shed his blood, that name was. What's the word, Lord? Help me. That name was imbued with superpower. Not only 70 people, but now 7 billion people can use it. So he inherited, that's inherited. He inherited the name after he was resurrected. We told you that the power in the name of Jesus is also because of conquest. Who did he conquer? Conquer the devil. Where? In hell. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. Hebrews, chapter 2. It tells us. Where do we go with this? Okay.
Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us that let's talk about the consequence, the result of the battle. Colossians 2. He said, having spoiled the principalities and powers. Let's just go back. Let's just start from there. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We have a few minutes left. Colossians chapter 2. This is how it tells us. This is what it tells us that he went to hell and defeated the devil. Let's give both chops. All right. Colossians 2, look at verse 15. Let's start from verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and all circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting. This is describing what he did when he went to the cross. Of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities. That word spoiled means disarmed, defeated. Principalities and powers, that's demonic powers, the devil. He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. That describes the battle. So, let's talk about the consequences of the battle. We talked about that, just review for a little bit. The devil, he disarmed the devil. Disarmed the devil of what? Of the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, through death, it destroyed him that had the power of death. And then we talked about, who has it now? If the devil has been defeated and destroyed and has been robbed of the power of death, who has it now? And the answer is you. You have it. What does that mean? You get to decide when and how you die. My Lord Jesus. That is almost like, come on, preacher. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. Ooh, if you believe it, Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did, Stephen did, Jacob did, and you can believe it. So you have the power of death. With long life, I'll satisfy you. If you want scripture, that's it. That's one of them. And the first song, verse 16. I believe it's 16, the last verse. I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. If you're long life, I'll satisfy you. So if you're not satisfied, just keep on living. You do have a maximum though. Maximum is 120. How do we know that? Genesis 6:3. Maybe you ought to read your Bible for a change. Woo, glory. Amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, that he abolished death. Jesus abolished death. So from then on, death, dying is taking a nap. Hallelujah. You remember the Gospels, do you not? When Jesus goes to the funeral and tells them, the damsel is asleep. And they're like, who is this guy? Death has been abolished. It's a nap. Huh? Why is that important to know? Because everybody decides when they take a nap and when they get up. And if you're my wife, your nap lasts 10 minutes. Huh? You decide when you take a nap. You decide when you get up. That's death. My goodness. So the results of the battle in hell, the devil has been disarmed. Number two, Jesus has repossessed the keys to life. What do you mean repossess? The devil got those keys from Adam and Eve in the garden when they obeyed him instead of obeying God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys. Why? Because he didn't have them yet. But after he went to hell and took him away from the devil, Revelation 1:18, the Bible tells us, I have the keys of hell.
Amen.
And of death. My goodness. So he gives us those keys. What are those keys? His name. His name. That is the master key of all master keys. Hallelujah. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. According to Ephesians 6:14, it tells us how this key operates. Part of the key is righteousness for the condemnation of the devil. Peace for the stress of the devil. The shield of faith for the darts of doubt of the devil. The helmet of salvation for the what if questions of the devil. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the offensive weapon that he can't handle. Part of the keys. Here's the third result of the battle in hell. Jesus had, this is where we start. Jesus had a victory parade. Woo! He had a victory parade. Go back to Colossians 2. Well, we're right there, Colossians 2. Look at where we were. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them. Well, you can't make a show unless somebody's watching, right? You can't display something when nobody's watching. Even in museums, they display it because people are going to come around and watch and see. He made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. So, who exactly was watching? I'm glad you asked. Woo! But first, let me read you this from other translations. It says, he made an example of them openly. He humiliated them devils. He made a public exhibition of them. He held them up to open contempt when he celebrated his triumph over them. He led them captive in triumph. And it says, the language used here suggests the homecoming parade of a Roman soldier, a Roman general. This is what they actually did. When a Roman general went and conquered a neighboring city-state, grabbed that king and all of the goats and the chickens and all they had, and came back and had a parade. Kind of like they do when the Super Bowl winning champion goes back to their city. Or the NBA champion goes, they have a city parade. That's the language you see. Jesus had a parade. You know, in hell, can you have a parade? Who were the spectators? Because the Roman general made a public spectacle of his enemies, Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and his forces. So, who were these spectators? Look at the book of Luke chapter 16. They were in a place, looking down and enjoying every bit of it. Abraham was there. Moses was there. Joshua was there. Elijah, Jeremiah. Daniel, they were all there. Look it. Get him, Jesus. Get him. Woo! Book of Luke chapter 16. The Bible calls it Abraham's bosom. That's where they were. Luke 16. You remember this parable? Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Okay. Beggar. And then there was a certain beggar. Verse 20. Okay, and all of that. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. Think about that. The beggar died and the beggar was carried. How can you die and be carried? If you die, the only thing that gets carried is your body, is it not? To the mortuary and stuff like that. He said he was carried. His spirit, the real person, was carried by angels. So you don't die like a dog. That just means you depart. Like I said, it's a nap. You depart, you leave your body. You're not in there. They gather around and everybody's saying all these wonderful things about you that you never did. Not a criticism, not a one. You finally became perfect. Oh, brother. Are you dead? You actually dead. You're a Christian. Yeah, now you're perfect. You're with Jesus. Okay. And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Why did he go to heaven? Heaven wasn't ready yet. The blood hasn't been shed. So he's carried to Abraham's bosom, the holding place. I think that's where the Catholics came up with purgatory from. The rich man also died, and he too was carried. But he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. Not because he was rich now. He was a wicked man, rich or not. Abraham was in Abraham's bosom. Abraham was rich. We just read it. Genesis 20 was very rich. Had nothing to do with riches. All to do with his meanness. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Apparently, he could see. Being in torment, that's a rich guy. See it in Abraham's bosom, afar off. He could see, though, into this place. And Lazarus was in his bosom, was in there. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, and so forth. This is the place. These were the spectators. Not only was this poor, this beggar there, like I said, Abraham was there, Noah was there, you name it. They were all there. All the Old Testament saints were there. Waiting until the shedding of the blood. And the creation of a passageway. When you die today, you go straight to heaven. There's no purgatory for you. Because the blood has been shed. The way has been cleared. To be absent from this body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. But back then, you couldn't do that. So these were the spectators that were urging Jesus on. Get him, Jesus. Get him. Knock him again. Ooh, glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another indication of what we just read here. Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians 4. Wherefore, look at 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of the anointed one. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive. He emptied out, and abolished, and did away with Abraham's bosom. All of those who were there held captive or held in place because their ultimate place wasn't ready yet, because the blood hadn't been shed, were carried with them to Jesus, with Jesus to heaven. Hallelujah. Okay? So he made it a public spectacle again. Here's another indication of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. So indication of scripture about those spectacles, spectators rather. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 22. You ought to read this entire chapter so you get the context of all of this. Look at verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. comparing a natural mount with a spiritual mount. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. I read all that to get to this. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. All of those men in that Abraham's bosom, when I say men, I mean capital M, meaning both men and women, were all there. Their spirits were made perfect after the shedding of the blood. They were just men and women made perfect. They believed in something that wasn't yet available. Amen? Salvation, as we know it, wasn't yet available. But they believed as much as you could back then. And so we're held in this holding place, Abraham's bosom. And from there, they could see. They could see down there. He said, now, how do you know that? Well, go back to Luke 16. Didn't you read that already? I'm asking someone who's asking me questions. It went on over. Luke 16. Okay? He could see because you remember that the rich man could see. Could he not? Oh, yeah. So could they. Okay? It says, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried, and then it says, and the rich man also died. Except he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He went to the other place. He went to hell. And was buried. And in hell, he is in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. So we know that that was a compartment above him. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. So those who were in Abraham's bosom also could look down and see. Woo! Glory, 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 glory. Oh, my, my, my. My goodness. So the devil has been disarmed and his works can be destroyed in the name of Jesus. And he himself can be cast out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, for this reason was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we take his place when we use his name. Amen. 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 And then lastly, Mark chapter 16. Look at let's read this couple of verses and then we'll quit. 1 John, which I just quoted. 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sins not of his of the devil. Let's talk about, I don't have time to explain that. Let's talk about, obviously not you as a believer. For the devil sinned from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And his name, we get to do the same. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 16. We will end with this for now. We'll pick up there. Next. So we give you part of one sermon and part of another one. That's what the Lord wanted. So, hallelujah. That's the important part. Mark 16, verse number 14. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them their unbelief because they didn't believe what the women told them, that he was alive, and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I never saw this before. I have a feeling he told them that in very stern terms. Haven't read what we just read in verse 14. He was not happy.
I mean, what does Abraham come to do for you guys to believe me? I told you this before I died and was buried and resurrected. And then I sent women to come tell you about it. And you still didn't believe. You hard-hearted bunch of... No, he didn't go. He didn't say that. That's me. That's me. So when he said, go ye, I have a feeling he was stern with them. Imagine that. That's all he had. This bunch. Oh, Lord. That's all he has. Our bunch. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Oh, my. Isn't that something?
And we do it. We do it. Glory to God. We do it. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Amen?
Amen.
In his name. What a name. What a name. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory, is worthy of praise, is worthy of all honor. No other name but the name of Jesus. And we have that name. We have a right to use it. It is the master key of all master keys. It locks up the curse and opens the blessing. Ah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It is our yes key. When the devil says no. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for further revelation about the name of Jesus. We praise you, Father. We bless you for it. In that name. Amen. Amen. My friend, do you know that name? Is it a personal revelation to you? Do you walk with him? Like a song says, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. Oh, my. That's wonderful. He would like to do that. He died. And I would say he has earned the privilege for you to let him do that. But you have to. You have to let him. You have to receive him into your heart. He's not going to, you know, just break down your door and come in because if he's knocking. And you have, he's not the FBI. Knock a couple of times and you don't open, they're just going to come in. No. He'll knock and knock and wait until you open your door. Open your door today by praying this prayer. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. I receive you now. As my Lord and as my Savior. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my prayer language, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, my ability to pray another tongue, like they did. Thank you for doing it, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Amen, amen. My friend, if you prayed with me, he did exactly what you said. Doesn't matter how you feel, and in many, many cases, you feel different, so forth. But if you feel nothing, he still did it. He's a God of faith, not of feeling. I add my faith to your faith. And declare that all of the circumstances of your life will begin to line up according to His will. His will for you is to bring you to that expected end, that place of fulfillment, of joy, of peace that passes all understanding. He'll take you there. You may not get there all in one day, but if as you Follow him, he'll take you there. Be healed in your body, in your relationships, in your pocketbook, in all that concerns you. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. All right. So, if you live anywhere near Austin, come see us. It's better live than through Facebook or something. If not, keep watching, because we'll be here next time. Next Sunday, same time, same hour. We love you. Bless you.